All right. We'll begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. All right, we'll go down to the catechism memory work. What is the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer? And lead us not into temptation. What does this mean? God tempts no one. We pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us, so that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature may not deceive or mislead us into false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. Although we are attacked by these things, we pray that we may finally overcome them and win the victory. And the Bible memory work, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. 1 Peter 5, 8-9. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And Luther's evening prayer. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me this day. And I pray that you would forgive me all my sins where I have done wrong and graciously keep me this night. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. The almighty and merciful Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless us and keep us. Amen. All right, so at-home prayer is actually a great way to begin this session specifically, because we are now to the section on prayer. So we're now starting to move along through the catechism pretty well. We've covered all of the creed, the articles on creation, redemption, sanctification, and then also kind of coming off that article on sanctification last week, talking about the end times or eschatology. The life everlasting that's in the creed, right? The judgment at the end of the world. And then we've also covered the Ten Commandments and God's will for our lives. And so the next question is, okay, we know what God's will is. We know we're sinners. We know that he created us and has that will for us. And we know that because of our sin, he redeemed us and is sanctifying us. And so now we're kind of moving on into that life of faith, and that's going to begin with prayer. And then from there, we're going to go into the sacraments. But when we talk about prayer, we're going to talk about multiple things here. So basically two things. One, we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer, which is what the next section in the catechism. But if you remember whenever we started this What We Believe class, I was making the point about the catechism that for whatever reason in recent years in Lutheran churches, pastors and congregations have really focused on the six parts of the catechism, the first six parts, so the creed, the Ten Commandments creed, Lord's Prayer, baptism, confession, and the Lord's Supper. But there's actually nine parts. And within those last three parts, we get the table of duties, which has to do with vocation, which we kind of connected to the Ten Commandments. We'll come back to that later on with life as a church member type of stuff. And then the last thing is Christian questions and their answers, which has to do with preparing for communion. So we'll talk about that when we talk about communion. But also in the small catechism is an entire section called daily prayers. Daily prayers. And if you think about those last three sections in the catechism, they're really about living out the theology that we learn in the first six parts. So the table of duties is about living out what's in the Ten Commandments. The daily prayers is about actually praying like we learn how to in the Lord's Prayer. And then the Christian questions and answers is about actually going to receive the Lord's Supper, which we learn about in the Lord's in the Sacrament of the Altar, Lord's Supper section. So we want to actually cover both of these parts under the topic of prayer. The Lord's Prayer is really going to be the theology of prayer. And the daily prayer section is going to be talking about devotions and devotional life. So I want to talk about both of these things. We might not get through it all today. We'll see how far we get. We want to talk about both these things, but both are important in terms of prayer for the Christian. What is prayer? What does it consist of? And then actually living it out and developing a devotional life. And in that daily prayer section, by the way, this is why I said it's good that we start with at-home prayer. That's where I get these morning and evening prayers in at-home prayer, in case you were wondering. Those are Luther's morning and evening prayer as he presents them in the daily prayer section. Okay. And then obviously we prayed the Lord's Prayer in at-home prayer, and we also recited part of the small catechism on the Lord's Prayer as well. So this all worked out good for today. All right, so when it comes to this first part, the Lord's Prayer, and the kind of theology of the Lord's Prayer, I want us to think about two things within that. One is having the Lord's Prayer as a good written prayer, and we'll talk about kind of what written prayers are versus non-written prayers, and then also the Lord's Prayer as a model for prayer. The Lord's Prayer as a model for prayer. So you can think about the context of when the Lord's Prayer is given. Does anyone remember the context? What's going on? What do the disciples ask Jesus? Yeah, they just say, teach us to pray. And it is kind of interesting, right? If you think about the Old Testament, there are prayers that are recorded. So like Solomon's prayer, blessing the temple, or various prophets crying out and praying. We don't get a lot of like kind of lay individual Christians praying in the Old Testament. You get kings and prophets praying. And you get like big, patriarchs praying, Moses praying on behalf of the people. But you very rarely get kind of just like your lay Christian, your lay Israelite, if you will, saying prayers or having necessarily a devotional life, which is kind of an interesting thing. Yeah, John?
What would you call all the prayers that are in Psalms?
Well,
because
so
there are real prayers in Psalms.
Yeah, the Psalter is good. So I want to address the Psalter as well. But if you think about those were mostly written by David and then by people who were assigned as like court musicians or court, like priests. So there's like the Sons of Quran, there's the, Moses has a Psalm, Psalm 90. I have to remember all the authors of the Psalms. I had this list in my head at one point.
Yeah, there are a couple in there that were created during their captivity.
Yeah, so there's some exilic psalms, yeah. So like Psalm 137 is an exilic psalm. That one's fun, or is that 136? That one didn't make it into the hymnal because
I don't need to throw
no, it's good. No, you're good. So And the Psalms are good to bring up. So just kind of thinking about Old Testament prayer versus New Testament prayer, that is the place of Old Testament prayer, is the Psalms, and famously called the prayer book of the Bible. I mean, the Psalter is, if you want to think about like, okay, the Lutheran service book is our hymnal, in our prayer book, if you will, as the Lutheran Church Missouri ascended in America at this given time, for the Israelites, for the Old Testament Christians, the Psalms was their hymnal. That was their prayer book. And so the people were called to sing those Psalms, and that is a good thing. And really, actually, I think what's going on here with the Psalms. So if you think about what we talked about with the Ten Commandments, that the Ten Commandments are a summary of the moral law. And then Jesus actually takes that and summarizes it even down further to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. What the Lord's Prayer is, and this is why this gets us into this idea that it's a model for prayer, is the Lord's Prayer is really a summary of the Psalms. The Lord's Prayer is summarizing the prayers of God's people down into this very concise form with these seven different petitions. And I think that's a helpful way to think about it. But what I was kind of driving at, I am thankful you brought up the Psalms, because that's important to remember the Psalter. We want to come back to this some too. Psalter is just a way of saying the book of the Psalms. By the way, in case you didn't know that, is that there is something fundamental that you can sense changing in the New Testament prayer. And we'll get into this, especially with the introduction, that Jesus would have us call God our Father, which is different than how people prayed in the Old Testament. And so we'll kind of get into that as well. But you get this sense, right, that these disciples, and maybe some of this was lost in the exile and in the intertestamental period, but even these faithful disciples, they feel awkward or ashamed or weird about praying. They can tell that the way that Jesus prays is different than the way that they would go to pray. And so they ask Jesus to teach them to pray, and he gives them the Lord's Prayer. And so in that way, first, and he says, when he gives them the Lord's Prayer, he says, when you pray, pray like this. Okay? And also that, by the way, that when you pray, is important, because he's assuming that Christians are going to pray, right? He also assumes Christians are going to fast, right? He says, when you fast like this, which is an interesting thing, because we're pretty good about praying, I think, but we're not maybe as good about fasting. So, but anyway, that's a topic for another time. But the Lord's Prayer, when he says pray like this, he is, first of all, I think, giving it to us as a written prayer, right? And the church has maintained this since Jesus, that we will literally just pray the Lord's Prayer as a written prayer. And that is a wonderful thing, because it's a wonderful prayer, right? It really is all-encompassing. As we dig into these petitions, we'll see that it covers so many different things. I'll put it this way. Of all of the liturgy in the church, whenever I've gone to visit shut-ins, and especially when I've gone to memory care facilities, there, and this is true basically even of a lot of non-Lutherans, that the one thing they'll know, even if they don't even remember their, you know, spouse's name, they will remember the Lord's Prayer. It gets so ingrained into the Christian's mind when we pray this over and over again, week in, week out, when we pray this prayer in all the ways that we might pray it. Sometimes people pray it at mealtimes. Sometimes people pray it as part of their devotional life. I think, you know, we pray it to open with the at-home prayer and before Bible study. We pray it in the service. Oftentimes at like church council meetings, we'll close with the Lord's Prayer. I mean, the Lord's Prayer is just everywhere, especially in Lutherans, to my knowledge, life. in the church that it just is so ingrained, right? It's the first prayer we teach children often, that people just learn the Lord's Prayer. And that is a wonderful written prayer in that way. So on that topic, I want to go ahead and actually distinguish then the two types of prayer that can exist in our lives of faith. We have written prayers, like the Lord's Prayer, or also, for example, like the collects of the day we have each Sunday, right, where we have a collect of the day, which is a collect is a fancy word for prayer. We have, if you flip through your hymnal, like a few pages back, I guess, from the Small Catechism. So the Small Catechism, by the way, we're on page in the hymnal. If you're looking for the Small Catechism, we're on page 323 in the hymnal for the Lord's Prayer. If you flip back just a couple pages, there's a whole section of extra prayers starting on page 305 going to page 318. There's a whole little section of prayers in there. These are all written prayers, i.e. they are written down. And also, if you look in the very front of your hymnal as well, there's a section of prayers for worship. These are also written prayers, right? Or the prayers of the church that we pray on Sunday. Those are written down prayers. Or the Psalter, right? The Psalter is written prayers. So we have all sorts of written prayers. We have the Lord's Prayer. We have the Psalter. We have all the prayers in the hymnal, altar book. We got lots of places where we got written prayers. And so those are great. The other kind of prayer, and then we'll kind of distinguish these and talk about them, is what we call ex corde. So ex corde is Latin for out of the heart. So these are heart prayers. These are prayers that you might think of if someone says, hey, would you pray with me, or would you pray for me? That if someone is just speaking from their heart, talking to God from their heart, these are ex corde prayers, right? So those are the two types of prayers that we can talk about. There's prayers that are written down that we pray, and there's prayers that are ex corde. And I think that both of these have their place in the church and in the lives of Christians, and both of these are extremely valuable. And I think that they actually work very well in tandem together. I think a very common question that I've gotten is, I don't know how to pray. Like, I think a lot of people, when it comes to devotional life, they've tried various things. You know, maybe they've just tried to open up their Bible to a random page and start reading, or just start saying a prayer here or there. And it's kind of unorganized, and people feel weird about praying. I'm not saying this is everyone, but this is common enough. I've had multiple people talk to me about this before. Like, how do I do devotions, right? Pastors are always saying, read your Bibles, say your prayers, right? How do I actually go about to do that? Well, one of the places to start is with written prayers. It's to start with just the Lord's Prayer and the Psalms and the prayers in the hymnal that are easily accessible to everyone. And the reason to start there is because if you're learning how to pray, we can draw from the knowledge and the wisdom of the history of the church, and even from Jesus and the Holy Spirit themselves, in the cases of the Psalms and the Lord's Prayer, right? We can use these prayers that have been passed down to us and that Jesus has given us in his word to teach us better how to pray. And the more people pray written prayers, the more comfortable people get praying ex corde prayers, right? The more that we learn the language of prayer, especially from the Psalms and the Lord's Prayer, the more I think we are able to pray confidently and clearly from the heart. Now, of course, I should caveat that God doesn't care if your prayer sounds good or not from the heart, right? You know, Romans is very clear that the Spirit intercedes for us in groanings too deep for words, right? When we don't know what to say, that the our prayers are still heard. Our prayers are still through the Spirit. And so that is a good thing. However, it is also a wonderful thing when we pray from the heart that we would be able to some level articulate what is on our heart and mind, right? And that we could ask in biblical fashion for what we're desiring from God. Okay, so I think those two things work in tandem. I think you should pray both. I think you should practice praying ex corde, and you should also pray written prayers, because the written prayers are good and teach us better how to pray ex corde, right? And they go back and forth. So I think both those things are good. But I just kind of wanted to make that basic distinction. That also,
It's leaking. Oh my God.
That's a big leak. Get a bucket. This would be a time to say a prayer. It's raining inside. I think they're grabbing a. They got a bucket right here. They got it. They're ready. They're ready for such an occasion. Got a beatboxing bucket. All right. There we go. All right. We'll just keep going. We'll let the trustees take care of that. The elders and trustees, and all the same. So that connection between the written and ex corde prayers, that kind of gets us to this idea of the Lord's Prayer as a model. So Luther has this great line where he is talking about how he used to feel bad whenever he was in the church trying to pay attention to the service and everything, but his mind would get caught up in the Lord's Prayer, thinking about a certain petition of the Lord's Prayer, like what does it mean that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven or something like that. And he would feel bad that he was like getting distracted from the worship service. And then he had this realization that it is actually a beautiful thing to dwell on the different petitions in the Lord's Prayer. And it is okay to allow yourself, your mind to wander when you're in prayerful thought about the wonders and the glories of God that he has given us in this, the Lord's Prayer. And so from there, what he did in the Small Catechism is really brilliant, how he divides this, the Lord's Prayer, up into the introduction, conclusion, and then seven different petitions. And each of these petitions teaches us about something that we can pray for. And so you can think about this as a model for prayer, or a template for prayer, that each of the petitions gives you a different topic for prayer. And oftentimes when I'm praying ex corde, this is what I'll do. If I'm kind of setting aside a block of time for ex corde prayer, is I'll kind of pray through the seven petitions, but I'll expand on each one of them, right? So I'll start off, you know, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, and then I'll start to pray ex corde about God's name being hallowed in my life, right? So, and then go on to the next petition and the following petitions, right? So the Lord's Prayer is also a beautiful model for prayer in this way, is that it kind of teaches us the types of things to pray for. And we'll actually see that in the daily prayers as well, that a lot of Luther's morning and evening prayers, they really echo the Lord's Prayer in a lot of ways. Okay. Any questions or comments so far on prayer? All right. Then let's jump into the content of the Lord's Prayer and the small catechism on this as well. So it starts off, Our Father who art in heaven. And Luther says, what does this mean? With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that he is our true Father and that we are his true children, so that with all boldness and confidence we may ask him as dear children ask their dear father. This is what I was talking about earlier, that there is this amazing thing that happens with the incarnation of Jesus Christ and him taking on human flesh, that he says to his disciples, he says to his people, you can pray like this, Our Father. And what you can see there is when Jesus is saying this to his disciples, he's saying, Our Father. All right, so if I'm Jesus and you're the disciples, I'm saying, Our Father. I'm saying, you have the same Father as me. Right? And we're praying to the same Father. And that is a almost insane thing to say, right? That God, the creator of all, the sustainer of all, the one who made the heavens and earth, he's your Father. He's adopted you. And this is connected to baptism. In baptism, we're going to talk about how it is an adoption by grace. Just one second, John. It's an adoption by grace. God adopts us as his children. We become co-heirs with Christ, meaning that we are going to receive the inheritance of the firstborn son. What is Jesus' inheritance? It's eternal life in heaven with his Father. We're going to receive that inheritance, and then we receive the Holy Spirit. And so in this way, we become part of the Trinity in a way, right? Not in that we become God, but that we share in his glory, and we are his children. And the fact that we get to pray to him and call him our Father is this most wonderful gift. Go ahead, John.
It seems different that Jesus is saying, Our Father, where in many of the Psalms, it's more personalized, like it's my Father, or, you know, just straight, direct, rather than a group idea.
Yeah.
Because we're also going to be saying, give us this day our daily bread.
Yeah.
Forgive us instead of give me. Mm-hmm. The daily bread,
right?
Making it more personal.
Right. Yeah. And there's certainly nothing wrong with praying more individually and personally. Also interestingly is that the Old Testament rarely refers to God as a Father. It refers to him as Lord, but very rarely as Father. That's kind of a New Testament thing. But I think that's specific. I think the R and the first person plural is actually referring more to us and Jesus than it is to like us as the church. I think that's the initial thought when people pray the Lord's Prayer, is our Father, as in like the church as a whole praying our Father. But it's actually like me and Jesus, right? Because Jesus is the one who says that first. Jesus is the one who says, our Father, give us this day our daily bread, right? So it's actually Jesus praying it with us, if you will. Does that make sense?
Well, yeah, but it still seems rather odd because, say, you're alone and you're praying.
You're praying it with Jesus.
You know, and you're saying, give us, you know, our Father, but I'm alone. Why not just say, you know,
because you're praying it with Jesus.
You know, or, oh, yeah. Father, you know, hallowed be your name. Making it more personal communication.
I think it's because you're praying it with Jesus. So there was actually a debate in the early church of, can you pray to the Son or to the Spirit? And the early church eventually decided, kind of collectively, one of these ecumenical councils, yeah, you can, because of the Trinity, because all three persons of the Trinity are fully God. But as we learn in the Lord's Prayer here, and picking up on some other verses in the New Testament as well, the general order of prayer in relationship to the Trinity is that we're praying to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. And again, I think this is connected to baptism, that we're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We are adopted by the Father in baptism. We are connected to the Son in baptism, to his death and resurrection. As Paul says in Galatians, becoming co-heirs with him. And then we receive the Spirit, like the Spirit descended on Jesus in his baptism. That by the Spirit, we pray through the Son, through his blood, which makes us righteous, to the throne of the Father. The blood cries out a better word than the blood of Abel. We pray to the Father. And so I think this idea of through the Son, that is the R in our Father. That we're praying with Jesus, as Jesus has taught us to pray in this prayer. Does that make sense?
Yes. So then along those lines, for instance, does Jesus leave the daily bread and did not need to be delivered from the daily?
So this is a great question, and this is actually one of the things that's going to come up over and over and over again in the Lord's Prayer, is we don't need to pray any of this. I mean, Jesus doesn't, of course, but neither do we. That this is something Luther will point out over and over again, that all of these things are true whether or not we pray them. But why we pray them is, well, the answer is twofold. So we'll get to that. But that's a great question. Let me just really quickly point out one more thing here about the introduction, Our Father who art in heaven. Luther says, so he invites us to believe that he is our true Father and we are his true children, which is, you know, an amazing mystery. So that with all boldness and confidence, we may ask him as dear children ask their dear father. And this does actually kind of get to your question, Rod, is that the way that children and fathers interact is with boldness and confidence, right? That if God is our true Father in heaven, we have absolutely nothing to fear in coming to him. We have absolutely nothing to fear in asking him for anything that we think we might need. So children know that their father is going to give them dinner every night, right? Children who have a good father, right? Because God is a good father. Children who have a good father, they know that there's going to be food provided on the table for them, right? And yet, what do kids do every day? What's for dinner, right? They ask what's for dinner. And they want to know that it's going to be there. And this kind of communication within a family is the kind of communication that we get to have with God. Another analogy similar to this, as the church is the bride of Christ, is husband and wife, right? So husband and wife, they say, I love you on their wedding day, right? They say vows and everything on their wedding day. Do they just stop saying, I love you after that? Of course not, right? You'd be in trouble if you did that. If you said, well, I already said it once, you know? I'll let you know if anything changes. No, you keep communicating. You keep saying, I love you, right? And the same thing is true with us and God in prayer, is that God wants to hear our prayers. He wants to continue to listen to us as we pray to him, and he wants to be in communication with us, even though it's already going to be taken care of, right? Even though God's going to do what God's going to do, the Father's going to do what the Father's going to do, and yet he wants to be in communication with us. So that's part of what's going on there, is that we're continuing this dialogue with God, this talking with God throughout our life, despite the fact that we know some of these things are already taken care of. And the same thing is true with Jesus and the Father, right? I mean, this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane too, right? That, you know, if there's a way, take this cup from me. I mean, he knows there's not a way. He's God, but he prays it anyway, right? And then he also prays, thy will be done. Yeah, Garrison.
So I'm just kind of the environment that I was raised in, which is an evangelical environment, you know, there's very much an emphasis on having a personal relationship with God.
Right.
An intimate relationship with God where you communicate with him, he communicates with you, on feeling his presence, things like that. But then I've heard more Lutheran traditions describe as not really about a personal relationship with God. So when looking about this from more of a Lutheran perspective, I mean, obviously we have the word, but we communicate with God through prayer.
Yeah.
But then how does he really communicate with us? We have the word, but is it like, you know, obviously the word is proficient, but like, is there a view that God calls us towards certain things that we can feel his presence?
Yeah, so I think that a couple things. One is that the Lutheran critique of like the kind of evangelical, like especially more Pentecostal view of trying to feel God's presence, the Lutheran critique of that is generally that that's based on emotions and that the Lord is stronger than our hearts, right? So that our nowhere in the Bible does it talk about faith based on any kind of emotion or that God coming to us is based on some sort of emotion.
Right.
That when God communicates to people, he communicates through prophets, he communicates through the apostles, he communicates through his son whose life has been recorded for us. So it is very word focused in that way. But it's definitely not based on like emotion, like do I feel God in this moment? Because, and the deeper critique there is that that is such a fleeting thing, right? And that if you are depending on feeling a certain way, you know, what if that's not there on a given Sunday? What if that's not there on a, like, whenever you feel sad, you know? Is God not there?
Right.
Right? So we're looking towards these objective, like, it's like objective versus subjective. It's, you know, we're looking for objective promises of God in his sacraments and in his word. But there's definitely room. So I think that I know what you're talking about, because I think some Lutherans have overreacted,
right,
to this idea that you could to what does a relationship with God look like,
mm-hmm,
right? And they want to say it's not emotions. So what is it? Okay, it's these objective things. But then there, I mean, I think so my kind of opinion on this is that we do need to allow there to be room for like experiences in this way. And I mean, emotions are good in the sense that, I mean, God creates emotions, and emotions can help indicate to us when something is happening that's good or bad or whatever. And that does happen for people in prayer and in the divine service and in reading his word. These, we can have these experiences where we can see and feel and know what God is speaking to us. Right, so I'm not saying like you get a voice inside your head of,
right,
of God talking to you, and then you like, you know, all of a sudden you're a prophet or whatever. But that, you know, when there are times when, you know, people make connections. So say I'm like sometimes there. I'll give you like two examples. So there are a couple times that I almost always like get a little bit emotional, like not like weeping, but like just in awe during the divine service. One is in divine service setting one, which we're not doing right now, but in divine service setting one, the offertory is Psalm 116. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And oftentimes I've prepared communion at that point, and I'm standing at the altar and I'm looking at the cup of salvation when I'm singing this. And it's just like, wow, right? Or there's at Beautiful Savior in the back by the front doors, there's Luther's rose, which has the heart in the middle. And whenever I turn around to do the preface to the Lord's Supper and I say, lift up your hearts, and I see Luther's rose there, I'm just like, this is so nice. And so that I think like making connections like that, and or like certain hymns, of course, you know, get to people, or even saying the Lord's Prayer, or Psalm 23 in the King James Version, like, you know, whatever it is, that people have these moments for sure. And I don't want to discount those as like, oh, that's just emotions. Just ignore that. Like, be a staunch German, you know,
right.
Get rid of those emotions. Get those out of here. I think those are real, right? And I think especially in prayer, if we're praying from the heart and we are pouring our hearts out to God, right? I think that actually the Psalms really do help with this, because the Psalms are by no means like, they're real, right? They're raw. Like, you know, blessed is the one who dashes your children against the rocks. Like, these are people's like really raw, deep feelings.
Right.
And so I don't think we should at all like discount that as, oh, it's emotion, so it's not real. But we also don't put our faith in the emotions being there.
Of course. And I don't mean to get this conversation on for too long, but just like conversations that I've had with certain Lutherans in the past, and this isn't a critique of all Lutheranism, of course, but like you kind of said, they've kind of overemphasized things to such an extent that I'm almost like, what am I supposed to pray about here? Because like they're almost making things like cold,
yeah,
almost when it,
right,
comes to our belief.
Yeah, and I think so C.S. Lewis points out, I think this isn't quite right all the time, but it is right in certain ways. I can't remember, I think this is in Mere Christianity, but C.S. Lewis points out that prayer doesn't change God as much as it changes us. Mm-hmm. That one of the things that happens when we pray is that we are then able to hear his response in what we receive in his word. So as we pray, we're able to better hear his word in a way that teaches us what we need to know, right? And we do say God answers prayer, right? And I know this is like a I know exactly what you're talking about, because the Sunday school or the kind of VBS answer to how does God answer prayer? Yes, no, or not yet. Like, that's very simplistic. I get that. And maybe we need to add a little more like theology of the word into that. But that is true. Like, God does answer prayers with yes, no, or not yet. And we can see that in our lives as our lives play out, as God interacts in our life. And I think that's a perfectly fine thing to admit and understand. My kind of critique of C.S. Lewis is like prayer changes us, not God, is that the scriptures explicitly say that prayer changes God. So like the prayer of a righteous person availeth much in James, or you can see in Moses. We were talking about this on Thursday, weren't we? That like Moses prays to God and says, you know, relent of this disaster that you're going to bring on your people. And God changes his mind, right? Or that, where was that? Was that with Noah, right, that we were talking about? Yeah, how God regretted that he had made the people. So
Moses said, I mean, God said that to Moses too.
Yeah.
And that's where Moses had that argument.
Yeah, and the word in Hebrew when God relents is that, though it's the same word as repent, which just means to change one's direction. Yeah. So God changes direction based on the prayer of Moses. Now, of course, then we get into like more philosophical arguments of, did God know that he was going to do that because he's God? And if God knows all, how could he, you know? So all of those philosophical problems that arise from that. But that's not our concern right now. But I do think that this is an important idea, that our prayers do matter, and that God does speak to us, right? And like I always point to Jesus' words too. Whatever you ask in my name, I will give you. right? He doesn't say, here's a list of things that you're allowed to pray for, and here's how I'm going to answer them, right? He says, whatever you ask in my name, I will give to you, right? So, and we can talk more about what that means, but, Jesus is pretty open to the kinds of prayers that we pray and such. So, all right. Does that kind of answer your question?
Yeah, I'm really just trying to express that. Like, I'm happy because...
I'm also much less German in blood than a lot of Lutherans.
Yeah,
so
just talking about
I'm less afraid of emotions.
Yeah, just talking to other ones, and I'm not quoting it, I'm not saying it represents Lutheran theology, but I've just kind of been like, it almost seems like besides the cross, which is the ultimate, obviously, and is proficient, but they almost give the impression these people I've talked to of like, well, no, God's not really invested that much in like your own personal life.
Yeah. Interestingly enough, Lutherans do not have an official position on cessationism. So,
right.
Whatever that tells you. I mean, that, you know, there, God can still work miracles, and there are still live, not in the same way. I think most Lutherans are cessationists to a degree, as am I. There's probably not common speaking in tongues anymore, or, you know, apostles here raising from the dead, but like I'm not going to say God can't do anything like that, right? So to give kind of an example, there's a guy at Beautiful Savior right now who has defeated a cancer that was like basically a sure death sentence, and the only way that he can explain it is like it was a miracle. And I'm like, yeah, I mean, I agree. Like, God obviously played a role in this. And so, anyway, that's beside the point.
Cessationism
is the idea that the apostolic gifts, so like speaking in tongues and like the apostles like raising people from the dead or healing diseases or snake handling, that kind of like being bitten by snakes and not being poisoned, that those things have ceased with the death of the apostles. So that was a special time immediately following Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. And then after the apostolic age, that those things cease. So I think that's generally true. I mean, it's historically seems to be generally true. But I do not call myself a strict cessationist because I think, like, there are miracles that do happen in church. And there's obviously a danger in that. Like, the flip side to that would be, like, churches that do, like, healing services and stuff like that where they're just seemingly trying to get your money, you know? But I apologize for them. All right, so... that's the story. I'll tell you after we're done with this. All right, we got 5 minutes. Where are we at? Wow, we've gotten through the introduction. All right, this is good. First petition, hallowed be thy name. What does this mean? God's name is certainly holy in itself, but we pray in this petition that it may be kept holy among us also. And here we get this. This is going to be repeated over and over again. Luther's going to make this point that these things are already true. That we're praying for things that are already true. And prayer is so interesting because one definition you can use for prayer is that you are holding God to his promises. Right? In a way, you're arguing with God. But this is a kind of argument, it's a kind of debate, if you will, that is very beneficial. And you're telling God, do what you said you were going to do. Right? Make this true in my life. So Luther will say here, God's name is holy in itself. So that's what hallowed means. Hallowed means to make holy. God's name is holy in itself, but we pray in this petition that it may be kept holy among us also. Okay? And so this is also connected to baptism, by the way. Let me just hold on. Recording didn't need to hear all that. that we're arguing with God, we're debating with God in this way. Oh, there's also connected to baptism. That's what I was going to say. So when we talked about baptism, baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we have God's name, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we have God's name put on us, right? So in the rite of baptism, we even hear this when we say, receive the mark of Christ both upon your forehead and upon your heart, right? To mark you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. That we receive not only the adoption as sons, not only the inheritance of Christ and the Holy Spirit, but we bear God's name. And the analogy I always use to describe this is that if you work for a certain company, if you work for a company that you have to go out and wear a polo shirt for or something, some kind of uniform, right? Or even if I'm going out in my clerical collar, for instance, then you are representing, right, that name, right? If you're bearing that name on that uniform, and then you go out and you, we talked about this in the Ten Commandments, true, too, when we talked about you shall not, my mind just blank. You shall have no other gods. What's the second commandment? How's it go? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Thank you. I don't know why I could not get the wording right. I kept thinking hallowed. I was like, but hallowed's not in there. Anyway, these things happen. So we talked about this when we talked about the Ten Commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That we are called to live according to God's name. And so if you're wearing this company polo shirt and you go out at 1 p.m. and get drunk at a bar and get in a fight, that company is not going to be very happy with you, right? Because you're representing them. The same thing is true for us as Christians, that we bear the name of Christ, right? That's why we're called Christians, right? Christians. Because we're bearing the name of Christ. And so when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we're saying to God, we're praying that we would live lives according to his name, right? And this is, Luther continues here, how is God's name kept holy? God's name is kept holy when the word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and we, as the children of God, lead holy lives according to it. Help us to do this, dear Father in heaven. But anyone who teaches or lives contrary to God's word profanes the name of God among us. Protect us from this heavenly Father. So, hallowed be thy name is a prayer that we would live righteous lives, that we'd live godly lives, that we'd live lives according to his name, and in honor of his name, right? That we'd follow the second commandment. And so, one final thing to point out here, as we continue through these petitions as well, one of the things that's interesting is Luther, he really does get caught up in this idea of prayer. And I love it here in this first petition. He actually prays in the middle of his explanation, right? He says that we, as children of God, lead holy lives according to it. Help us to do this, dear Father in heaven. And anyone who teaches or lives contrary to God's word profanes the name of God among us. Protect us from this, Heavenly Father. So you can see how prayer really affects Luther in that way. And I think that's good that we would constantly be driven as we think about these things to prayer, right? To pray about these things in the way that Jesus has taught us. All right. Any final questions or comments today? We'll pick up the rest of the petitions next week and get into the daily prayers and that kind of thing as well.
Yeah. A quick comment. I heard a guy talk one time about your prayer life versus a praying life, where one is you say prayers every now and then,
right?
Versus a praying life is the pray constantly, that in everything you do you have Christ and the Lord in mind for everything you do, and it's just a slight nuance in that, but it just changes.
Yeah, no, it's a good distinction, and it is correct that we are called to a life of praying. We are called to a life of, it's just a semantic distinction, but it's a teaching semantic distinction, and we are called to pray without ceasing, right? And that is a good, we'll talk about that more next week, but
But it just makes in my mind, it makes it more holistic rather than.
Yeah, right.
It's like.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Right.
It's like,
in everything by prayer and petition.
Right. Same thing as like, are you Christian on Sundays only? Or
you right.
All
yeah.
Time? Or
no,
are you,
it's
are
good.
Are you praying only when you're on your knees and you're beside your bed? Or are you in everything you do?
Right.
Do you have
yeah, and we'll definitely talk about that when we get to devotional life as well. Just even notice this word here, right? It's not just prayers, it's daily prayers. It's not Sunday prayers, right? It's daily prayers. So anyone in the hallway can come in if they want. We don't bite in here. All right. Let's conclude with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for this day. We thank and praise you, especially for the gift of prayer, that you would invite us to call you our Father and that we would be your dear children. And we pray that you would keep us in daily prayer and help us to approach you as dear children approach their dear Father without any hesitancy in all our needs. We pray this through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.